This brief passage of Scripture is one of the most noted of all Bible passages, particularly among those in the gospel narratives. It begins in verse 35, where Jesus shows us a pattern for gospel-centered ministry. Jesus, as we see here in the verse, was going about all the cities and all the villages, what we would consider as both rural and metropolitan areas. He's going throughout all the region, making an impact for the gospel's sake. Three particular things that we see the Lord doing in verse 35. He is first teaching in the synagogues. Look at it again, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Now, a quick word about synagogues. Synagogues became part of the Jewish culture during the Babylonian exile in 586 BC, when the Jews had become separated from the temple in Jerusalem. The synagogue served not only the purpose of a place of worship in that community, but it served as a town hall, a courthouse. It was simply the center for community and religious life among the Jewish people. Rabbis or teachers would gather in the synagogues to teach expositionally from the Old Testament scriptures. And this was a part of Jesus' ministry. As we see here and in other places, he would regularly go into the synagogues where he would be invited to give an exposition regarding a particular passage of Scripture. And so we see the Lord in all the cities and all the villages teaching in the synagogues. Not only that, but we also see in verse 35 that he's going out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is, wherever he went, whether it was in a synagogue or on a hillside or by a seashore, wherever he went and however he could, Jesus took opportunities to preach the gospel of God's grace and kingdom. And before we come to the third manner in which Jesus was impacting the people with the gospel, we need to be reminded that this pattern of teaching the word and preaching the gospel is still the primary ministry of the church today. This is why we exist as a church family. Laurel Baptist Church exists so that we may teach the scriptures expositionally, so that we may preach the gospel of the kingdom to all who hear. I'm a firm believer that the routine emphasis of the gospel and the regular exposition of scripture is what brings a church to spiritual health and fruitfulness. You're a member of our church. You've gone through our membership class where we talk about our vision. And our vision as a church is not church growth. That is God's business, not ours. Our vision is church health. And as we focus on church health, we're going to trust God to do with the growth whatever He wills. Our responsibility is to gather faithfully together where we may understand the scriptures and grow in our learning of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus set this example for us. This is how he served. This is what his ministry looked like, going in the cities and in the villages, teaching the scriptures, preaching the gospel. And then we see him in verse 35 also, meeting the needs of the people. Meeting the needs of the people. Now, Jesus was able to accomplish this, as we see here, by the means of healings and miracles. Look at it again. He was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But these miracles and healings, as we've noted throughout Matthew's gospel, they existed to validate Jesus, to validate his divine nature. Our ministry is slightly different in the sense that God has not called us to perform miracles to prove any kind of divine essence or gospel identity. That is not our role or calling. But the principle here has not changed in that God has called us to follow Christ's pattern in doing whatever we can to meet people's needs. Don't be distracted by the healings and let that take away from the example that Christ sets as a pattern for us. You and I cannot heal. We cannot perform miracles. We serve a God who can. And we believe that he can do these things in his own will and desire. Our responsibility is to simply follow his pattern in teaching the word, preaching the gospel, and doing whatever we can to meet people's needs. And this pattern here in Matthew chapter 9 is not a new one. Teaching the scriptures, preaching the gospel, meeting people's needs is exactly how Christ started his ministry. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 4. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 4, 17. And from that time he's talking about is after the Lord's baptism and his temptation in the wilderness. This is the launching of his earthly ministry. From that time of his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness, here's what the scripture says. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So that's how he started his ministry. And we fast forward to Matthew chapter 9. This is how he is continuing his pattern. So we have this clear pattern for gospel-centered ministry, how it is that we are to invest our lives in ministry into making a gospel impact on our community and our world. Teach the scriptures. Preach the gospel. Meet people's needs. And then when you come to verse 36. And the next three verses mark a significant transition in Jesus' earthly ministry. The emphasis goes from Jesus doing all these things to now the call for his followers, watch this, to join him and to share in this ministry of the gospel. When we read in these verses about the reality of humanity's condition and we hear Christ call us to help him in this work, we cannot ignore the heaviness of this need. And that brings a question to all of us. As we read Matthew 9, 36 through 38, what are we going to do about these verses? What are we going to do about this? We're not called to just look at God's word as historical information. We are called to make it life application. What are we going to do about this? And I'm not just talking about in relation to the whole of Christendom. I'm talking about us. We who are in this room tonight, you, me, Laurel Baptist Church, what are we going to do with what Christ is saying to us in these verses? I think the only right response is that we help him. That we make his pattern for gospel-centered living and ministry our pattern for gospel-centered living and ministry. And how will we do this? Well, four things here I want you to note from the verses itself. Number one, if we're going to help the Lord in responding to what he is asking for in these verses, we have to first see clearly. Write that down in your notes. See clearly. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he saw them. That is, Jesus perhaps is sitting on a hillside. And he gets a look at a mass of humanity who had been surrounding him for a while now. And he zeroes in on the overwhelming reality of what these people truly needed. Consider it. This is not an incidental glance. This is intentional observation. He saw the multitudes. He is looking at them. He is looking at the people. And I got to be honest with you, one of the biggest cultural shifts of our generation is the lack of meaningful interaction that we have with one another. A recent poll regarding millennials is that age group, and it varies depending on who you ask, but just a rough estimate, anybody who's currently age 23 to age 37 or 38. A recent poll regarding that age group found that 30% of millennials feel lonely. Many of which stated they felt they had zero friends. But the marketing and research went on to suggest that millennials have become the loneliest generation. But think about it. How often do we go through our day not engaging with people? Not hardly looking at them at all. It's not that we just don't talk to people. We don't want to make eye contact with people. I believe it's one of the reasons why we've lost our urgency to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not even looking at them. We're not lifting our heads up from our phones long enough to actually see people and engage with people to see how God might use a simple conversation to open their eyes to Him. We put our heads down, we turn the other way, we pull out our phones, we pray that the empty seat beside us on the plane stays empty. We're not even looking at people. The neighbor comes out, we go in. They pull down this aisle, we turn around and go down the next aisle. I mean, before we can even talk about engaging and talking with people, we have to start looking at them again. I'm as guilty as anyone. But if we're going to love people the way Jesus loved them and serve people the way Jesus served them, we have to start looking at them and seeing clearly the people around us. Jesus has been doing all the work. And now he just kind of stops and he takes all of this in. He is watching, he is looking, he is observing, he is seeing clearly the people, the thousands of people that are around him. Secondly, if we're going to help the Lord, not only must we see clearly, but write this down, we have to care deeply. Care deeply. We see it in verse 36 again, that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That is, he actually felt compassion for those he was looking at. The Greek verb used here means to, now don't get grossed out on me, all right? It means to feel in the intestines. That's what it means. When you are moved with whatever, it's to feel it in the intestines. Here Jesus feels in his bowels, in his intestines, compassion. I think we understand the analogy. We say things from time to time like this. Well, that breaks my heart. The idea is that we can feel in our bodies the impact of our emotions in the pit of our stomach as we respond to something we've heard or something that we've seen. Anyone who knows us knows that Kathleen doesn't do very well with blood or any kind of medical related scenes for that matter. She literally has to turn her eyes away from certain scenes on television. And we're Dateline people. We don't miss an episode of Dateline. I guess we're nosy like that. We like to know what's going on behind those doors. And there's a new show that's recently come on Fox, First Responders Live, I think is what it's called. I've only seen two or three episodes. We were watching an episode the other day, and this guy gets hit by a train, and there he is. His legs are gone, and Kathleen's over on the couch. Ooh, I can't look. Oh, I'm going to be sick. It's that way with everything. So I respond the very same way in relation to how should I say this in an eloquent Sunday evening way? Vomit, all right? That's the best way I know to say it. I, I don't do it. So we have it's like when our kids, and just knowing it, she's getting on a plane tonight, going to Nashville, and our kids are going to start throwing up tomorrow. I know they are. I'm going to be calling some of you. Be sure, be ready. 3 o'clock in the morning, help. When our kids get sick, I mean, just the smell of it, I'm like, oh gosh, I got to go. Oh, I can't do this. Like, suit me up in a NASA outfit, and then I'll go in and clean it up, right? So we have this kind of agreement, since we both are affected by different things. I'll handle the blood because blood doesn't bother me. She'll handle the vomit because vomit bothers me. But the idea is we see things and it affects us in a nauseous type way. That's the sense of the word here. Jesus feels. He feels it in the pit of his stomach. This overwhelming compassion for those he has seen. And it's because of how he sees them. Look at it there in verse 36. He saw them fainted and scattered abroad. Fainted, it means distressed, harassed. It's probably a better word. These people were battered. They were bruised. They were exhausted. The spiritual implication is by sin and religion. Sin had bruised them, had battered them. Religion, the Pharisees had harassed them and distressed them. They are exhausted with life. And so Jesus seeing clearly, he feels, he cares deeply, he's moved by compassion because of how the people are. They're distressed, they're harassed. And then he says, scattered abroad. That is, they're wandering, they're helpless, they don't know what they need or even where to go to find it. And Jesus summarized it by simply stating, look at it. Verse 36, they were like sheep having no shepherd. They had no one to help them. No one to guide them. No one to lead them toward God. By the way, that was supposed to be the job of the religious leaders. The scribes, the Pharisees, but they had royally messed up. They weren't true shepherds. They were ravaging wolves. They were the ones who had caused the people to be fainted and scattered. So Jesus sees their true condition and he feels deep compassion for them. They were lost in this world and they simply needed someone to find them and shepherd them to God. Brings out a very important question. Not only are we looking at people, but when we do look at them, how do we view them? How do we see them? I'll tell you how I see him, Pastor. I see him as a pain in the... Whoa, 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 whoa. Are you moved by anything when you look clearly at the world around us? I think this is one of the greatest dangers of growing comfortably in a close community of believers as we have. We fail. We fail to care for people. Because we fail to look at anyone other than those we already know. When's the last time you met someone new? A new neighbor comes in. Someone at the grocery store. Now sure, you might talk about your favorite brand of cereal while you're on the cereal aisle, but the purpose is not to stay on the Lucky Charms. It's to move toward the gospel. Jesus. And I think that's the problem. We're not looking at people, therefore we don't care for people. He was moved with compassion. Write down number three. Think properly. How are we going to do this? How are we going to help Jesus? How are we going to respond? We got to see clearly. We got to care deeply. We got to think properly. After experiencing this moment of internal emotions over the reality of the people around him, Jesus then turns to those disciples and he says to them in relation to the mass of people, look at it in verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers you. I think one of the biggest obstacles to furthering the gospel's impact is our improper thinking regarding our purpose in this world. We forget why we're here. We forget why we're still here. That we're not just occupying a space. We're not just here to make a career out of ourselves. No, that God put us in this world, on this earth, for a purpose. And when's the last time you really thought about that purpose? Why am I here? What does God have in store for me? What is God's future plan for my life? And that's why we fail so often in regard to gospel work and gospel ministry, is because we're not thinking properly about our purpose in this world. And frankly, we're not thinking properly about our purpose in this church. That just like you're not here to take up space in this world, you're not here to take up space in this church. It's not your purpose. But I mean, Jesus says we need to think the right way about two very important truths. And the first one is this. Look at it there in verse 37. The opportunity is great. That's what he says. Think about it. The opportunities are great. The harvest truly is. It is plenteous. And friend, we are not, none of us are thinking properly if we believe that the opportunities for gospel impact in this world are limited. They are not limited. It's quite the opposite. Jesus tells us that the opportunities to make an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ are plenty. You get tired of people saying, well, Pastor, I'm not gifted in that way, or I'm not skilled, or I don't have much to offer him. Well, God disagrees with you. Because if you didn't have anything to offer him, you would not be here. You are here because there are more opportunities than you realize to make a gospel impact in this world. The opportunities are great. Pastor, I would do this, or I would go here. I would talk to more people, but you know, I work with you. Well, Austin, RJ, yeah, we're in a Christian environment every day of our lives, but it doesn't mean the opportunities are not available to us. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. The opportunities are great. So that's the first truth, is that is one of potential, but the second truth is one of a problem. Look what he follows that up by saying. The laborers are few. In other words, the opportunity is great, but the amount of workers are small. Think about this. Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, fellas, the opportunities are great. They're limited, limitless. But the amount of workers are minimal. They're small. And how true this is. Listen to me, church. The Lord is just really challenging me about this week. How true this is in many different realms. It's true in a global realm. There's 7.5 billion people in this world. 2% of them, statistics tell us, 2%. 2% are evangelical Christians. 2% of 7.5 billion people identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Most missions organizations estimate that more than 3.5 billion people have never even been reached with the gospel. More than 3.5 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, at least in the sense of who he really is. It's over half the world. Only 3% of missionaries go to unreached areas. Statistics show us that the majority of missionaries go to places where the gospel has already been. In fact, there is one missionary for every 216,000 unreached people around the globe. One. One for every 200,000 plus unreached people who've never heard the gospel. And sometimes we get in our little bubble of churches on every corner around here. And we think that, yeah, what's the Lord waiting on? I mean, look, there's churches everywhere. People know the gospel. No, they don't. We are blinded by a region in which we live. We are sidetracked by the culture in which we breathe. put the global reality to the side for just a moment and evaluate the realm of our own local church. The opportunities to serve the gospel are great here at Laurel Baptist Church. But can I be honest with you? The amount of workers are small. It's not always been the case. I used to, in a sinfully prideful way, when I've heard pastors give that age-old statistic, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You ever heard that before? I hear it all the time in pastors' conferences. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I used to think, back when we started, way back in 2008 with just 30 people, and I think, thankfully, that's not true of us. Well, it wasn't true for a good while. But sometimes here in recent days, I feel like, and I'm just sharing my heart with you, sometimes I feel like it's more true today than it's ever been. Same people showing up, same people volunteering to serve. Just do some self-evaluation for a moment. Do you have at least one ministry in this church that you've given time to? I'm not talking about the ministry of sitting there and hearing me preach. I'm saying there's a place. There's an opportunity that you're filling. That you're not a part of what Jesus is saying here as a few workers. No, you're a part of these workers. You ask our ministry directors and our staff, it's a struggle finding workers to serve. I look at this verse and I say, I know what he's saying in a smaller realm. But nobody can come to Laurel Baptist Church and say there's no opportunities for me. Yes, there are. There are many. And the ones of us who are working are honestly just dragging a little bit. We're tarred. Tarred with a T-A-R-E-D. We're tarred. Because it does feel like sometimes that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Evaluate tonight. May the members of this church arise and start thinking properly in regards to the ministry. It's not, I wonder if they need me. No, the answer is yes, we do need you. We're getting ready to send 20 people out the door to Cornelius. What in the world was I thinking? These pastors are inviting me to come preach and say, hey, talk about church planting, man. That's awesome. You're sacrificing and you're giving away, man. We want to be like you. And I'm thinking, if you only knew in my heart, I'm hating every last minute of it. No, I'm grateful that 20 of our people are going as laborers to work in Cornelius. But these are workers who are not going to start working for the first time. They've been working for a long time. Kyle and Shanna and Iwana, Annie and Amy, Sunday morning children's church. In fact, all of our children's church workers are walking out the door in November to move to Cornelius. All of them except for RJ. And I could go on. I could go on. When are we going to start thinking properly in regard to what Christ is asking us to do? To share in this ministry. To help Him. Do you get that tonight? Christ is asking you to help Him. The opportunities are great. The workers are few. Alistair Begg said, if your theology allows you to sit on your hands and do nothing, then you need to get a new theology. Join the church. Serve. Get involved. The workers were few in Christ's day, and they are few today. And they're few because we're not seeing clearly, nor are we caring deeply, nor are we thinking properly. Let me give you this last one, and we'll be finished. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Come to verse 38, and after stating the fact that there are many opportunities to make gospel impact, Jesus asked them this question. And let me just summarize it. He's saying here, since there are very few workers, verse 38, since there are very few workers and so many opportunities, Jesus is saying, will you pray that I, the Lord, will send more workers into the world? It's That's what he's asking these disciples. Will you pray that I will send more workers into the world? And we need to make this personal tonight. Will you pray, Laurel Baptist Church, that more will work for the Lord, that more will make the most of this life that he has given to them, to serve the gospel, to impact others for the kingdom of God right here where we are? And Jesus looks at those who are willing to follow him the closest, who had watched him be the one-man act, so to speak. He's doing all the teaching thus far, Jesus is. He's doing all the preaching. He's doing all the serving. And then he turns around in this moment of dispensational transition, and he says to them, pray that more will help me. Pray that more will help me do the work of gospel ministry. Now here's the interesting note. When we come to Matthew 10, as we will next Sunday, we find out, are you ready? We find out that the ones praying for more workers are actually the answer to their own prayers. Just look at it briefly. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, what did he do? He empowered them for work. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, to do what Jesus was doing. Look at verse 5. So those 12, Jesus sent forth. He commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, not in any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep, the wanderers, the fainted, the distressed, the harassed of Israel. And as you go, do what I did. Preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal them, cleanse them, raise them, cast them out. Freely you have received, that is, freely you have received the ministry. Now, freely give your life to ministry. You've received the gospel, now give your life to the gospel. You've received the gospel, now give your life to the gospel. They become the answer to their prayers. MacArthur said, it is possible to pray for someone's salvation while keeping them at an arm's length. But when we earnestly pray for the Lord to send someone to witness to them, we place ourselves at Christ's disposal to become that one ourselves. You see what he's saying? Pray for more workers. And don't be surprised when God answers the prayer with you. And maybe, just maybe, that's why we don't pray for these needs as we ought to pray. Perhaps praying for the Lord to meet this gospel need means that we might be the one that he uses to do it. So I dare you. Pray for more missionaries. I dare you. Pray the Lord to send more help to Cornelius, to New York, to Nicaragua, and to all the places around the world that need the gospel. Pray for more nursery workers. I dare you. Pray for more choir members. Pray for more parking lot attendants. Pray for more ushers. Pray for more counselors, more soul winners. Pray for these things. I simply know this. We're not fulfilling our purpose on this earth unless we are helping Jesus Christ in the work of gospel ministry. Where are you helping him? How are you helping him? Are you helping him? And that's it. It's a daunting passage of Scripture. What are we going to do with Christ's call this evening? Teenager, what are you going to do with your life? How are you going to serve his gospel? Why don't you pray? Pray for more laborers. Well, the only way he's going to get any help from us is if we see clearly, care deeply, think properly, pray earnestly. That's the question. What am I personally going to do with this passage? You ought to go home tonight before you get in the bed. Read it again. And ask yourself that question. What am I going to do with this passage. Stand together for prayer tonight.